opportunity with freshness and give us, Lord, a sense of faithfulness to the learning. We thank you for this day and pray that others would join with us as we go along in the journey. We thank you for life, for health and strength. Thank you, Lord, that you gave us this sanctuary that we could gather together in peace and safety. And we certainly, Lord, know that your presence is here. We welcome you and say again, Lord, have your way with us. God, we pray for the forgiveness of our sins, for your mercy and your grace. Lord, we ask these things because we have come to learn and do testify that you not only hear, but you answer our every prayer. Lord, we ask your blessing upon those who share with us through our media resource, and we certainly, God, pray that they will now take the time to settle in, that we might all share together. Lord, we ask that you would bless those who are yet on the way. We realize that there are those who have risen this morning as we have and now press their way that they might be a part of what we are doing in this place. Bless the fullness of this day. And to God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you. Let's go to 2 Corinthians again, chapter 11. I think we were getting ready to close out there, talking about our devotion. Again, for those of us who've been in the church for a little while, we have to be very careful not to get caught up in foolishness. If you've gotten around a little bit, you've probably seen some things in places and you say to yourself, what in the world is that? And people do what they do for whatever reason they do it. You know, in the last few years, churches have changed a lot. They put in track lighting and horns and all kinds of entertainment value. But you don't really want to go to church to be entertained. I was reading an article. In fact, if you get the news in advance, they had an article in there the other day about new generation churches and how they're trying to move away from tradition. Well, my answer to that is, what do you think gives us a standard? What do you think gives us a measuring tool if there's not tradition? And to say that we're trying to radicalize Christ by taking the crosses out of our churches and you know, I don't know what that means. I grew up in a no cross, no crown mentality. And so people do what they do. So Paul is getting ready. He's trying to help them understand something about foolishness and things that can happen. So he says this. He said, I hope you'll be patient with me. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, I hope you will be patient with me as I keep on talking like a fool. Please bear with me. I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. Now, that's amazing. And I think sometimes we miss that. Sometimes I don't think a lot of us really know how serious God is about us, how he feels about us. If you've ever been in love, you know, I mean, if you've been head over heels, strung out kind of love, you know that some jealousy comes with that. You almost can't help it. If you've been in that situation, you don't want them to talk to nobody else, especially if they're of the opposite sex. You want to monopolize their time. When you really fall crazy, crazy in love, sometimes you can be jealous of a sibling. You know, that's how much in love. You don't even want to talk to their sister or brother. You know, some of y'all laughing because y'all probably been there, haven't you? Okay. You know, when people laugh, they're saying, yeah, Rem, I know what that's like. It's almost like stalking, you know, but jealousy is a part of really falling in love. And Paul wants them to understand. He said, listen, y'all don't know how I feel about you, so I know you don't know how God feels about you. He said, but I want you to know that the Lord is truly jealous about you. And he says that you mean that much to God that nothing should ever come between you. He He doesn't want anything else to have your attention. Marvin Gaye said, I'm too busy thinking about my baby. I ain't got time for nothing else. You know, he says he don't want to go to school. You know, he says he don't want to work. You know, he said, ain't got time for no history. Don't care nothing about geography. You know, and so what he's saying is, you know, I'm in. And Paul is saying to them, he said, I feel the same way about you that God feels about you. And this is where that sheep and shepherd relationship really ought to be undertaken and understood and enjoyed. You ought to know how your pastors feel about you. And if you don't have pastors who are jealous for you, who care that way about you, you might ought to ask them, why you ain't loving me all the way through, you know. And he says, I want you to understand, here's why. Because I made God a promise. I promised God that I would give him a pure bride. Now, you know, when you make a vow, you ought to keep the vow. Now, Paul took a big risk, and it's hard to promise for a people when you're trying to pastor a whole people. And what I mean by that is Paul had to deal with all of their characters and all of their little nuances, but he made God a promise for the people. He said to God, I'm going to bring them all in, and they're going to be right when they get here. How should they hear without the preaching and all that kind of stuff? But he wanted them to be right for God. And so he said, I want God to have a pure bride. And we understand that illustration in the Bible where he talks about the bride and the groom and that kind of thing. And we can understand that. Just common sense, you understand that when the bride comes down the aisle, there may be a whole bunch of groomsmen and a bride, but there's only one bride and one groom. And we set that bride apart for that one groom. And we want everything to be right. You know, society we live in, we look at brides and say, oh, how wonderful and all that kind of stuff. And that's kind of taking it to the level that God, he said, you know, this is my beloved. And he said, I promised God, just based on what I knew I had to do as the teacher, as the leader, that I'm going to bring him a pure bride. And then he said this, he said to one husband who is Christ. And he said to them, I'm focused. Now you've got to be focused. And again, this is what devotion in Christ really looks like. I have said this before, and I will say it again. Just coming to church doesn't make us good Christians. You know, just going to Bible study. You know, we can do all of the things. It's just like on your job. Some of you work jobs where there are people who are never, you know, never late. They don't take excessive breaks, and all, but they're not good employees. They're doing what they believe they have to do to keep their job, and it's not so much that they're really a top-notch employee, but they're just doing what they got to do. They probably don't have any loyalty. They're probably not devoted to. Some of them don't probably even buy that product. If you ever go to a General Motors plant or a Ford plant or a Chrysler plant, you will see something very interesting. Very interesting. If you go to a General Motors plant, you will not see Fords in that parking lot. They wouldn't. First of all, you couldn't be that crazy and work for GM and drive up there in a Ford. There's no way. You go to a Chrysler parking lot, you're not going to see General Motors products. Not in that. Now, they might have one at home and tell their wife, don't ever come bring me lunch in that car. Because loyalty, brand loyalty. You will not see a General Mills employee eating a Post product. You know, Post makes one kind of cereal. And that's how life ought to be in Christ. You shouldn't be disloyal. You know, so people who just come to work, and some of y'all work with people like that. They work and come, but they're not loyal. They're not brand loyal. They're not company loyal. They just say, look, this is how I make my living. This is how I feed my family. Y'all can say what y'all want to say. I don't care. And I've worked with people like that, and I can tell you what, those are the worst people to work with. You know, when I was in the Army, we had soldiers who came because the judge said, well, they don't do it anymore. Like, but back when I went in, the judge used to put people in the military. You know, he'd tell you, son, you either go to war or go to jail. And so they said, I'm going to be in the Army. And I used to, you know, I've had soldiers come in, and I get rid of them. But I've had them come in and tell me, Sergeant, I'm just here for the check. So, okay, you ain't going to worry about staying in second platoon long. And same thing when I worked with state police. They're guys who, they're not good troopers. They took that job because they wanted to be road dogs and they want to be, you know, hey, man, that ain't why we out here. And in the body of Christ, that is even more exacerbated. It is horrible not to want to be a good Christian. That's really horrible. To not understand what God is saying to us in the most simplistic terms and not be loyal. You know, people say, oh, for God I live. No, you don't. In him I live. No, you're not. I can do it. No, you don't. And you know how you can tell? Look at their devotion. Look at their loyalty. And so Paul says, you're going to have one husband. That's Christ. And I'm going to make you a pure bride. I prepared you. Any of y'all ever been bridesmaid, first bridesmaid? What's the one that's right next to maid of honor? That's a duty, isn't it? What is the maid of honor supposed to do? Take care of the bride. That's your number one focus. Yeah. And so what Paul is saying is, I want to make sure that when he comes, there is nothing deficient. You know. And in the body of Christ, we must understand that takes a labor of commitment. But here's what it also takes. Consensus. You got to yield to that. You know, we shouldn't be pulling teeth in the church trying to make folk what they already said they want to be. And again, I say this to you, and I'm not trying to be, you know, difficult about it, but just showing up ain't enough. You really got to want to be a Christian. You really got to want to be that pure bride. And you got to say, well, what do I need? Because you don't know. How many of y'all remember learning how to tie your shoes? It looks so simple now, don't it? How many of y'all got a whooping because you couldn't tie your shoes? You know, man, I mean, some of the stuff our parents did, they meant well, but I'm trying. You know, it took me a while. I got to tell you, I tried to figure out how to get my foot in and out without untying that shoe. And my parents were the kind of say, oh, no, you untie it and tie it back. And then if I came out the room with it already tied, they said, untie it and tie it again, because they figured out my brother learned before I did. Okay. Y'all can say what you want. I can do it now. But the point of the matter is, you know, there are things that we have to ensure that, because we don't know, somebody's got to tell us. Somebody's got to show us. We were looking at television, my wife and I, the other day, and I saw a guy pick up a pencil. And the way he held a pencil, I said, I've never seen anybody do that. They taught us how to hold a pencil. Now, if you go around this room right now and tell everybody to get ready to write something, you'll notice everybody don't do it the same way. But there's that little thing that they told you how to do it. And it took me a while. I couldn't do it. I used to hold my pencil some kind of way. But the fact of the matter is, it's about learning. Everything you do is about learning. Why would you come to the most important thing in your life and not learn? It doesn't make any sense. It's foolish. And that's kind of what Paul is saying. He said, okay, let me keep sounding foolish to y'all maybe. But if you listen to me, you'll realize that this is going to work for you. So the preparation part is critical. And then so here's what he's trying to get them to understand. Verse 3, he said, but I fear that somehow you will be led away from your pure and simple devotion to Christ, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent. Poor Eve. For all of humanity, she will be the object lesson of failure. Poor Eve. That's her epitaph. But the reality is, Paul is absolutely right. He said, you know, I'm afraid that in all I want to do for you, you're going to let somebody undo it. And he's saying it ain't going to take much. And I'm telling you now, when you know, Paul says this later, he said it's a woeful sight when a Christian falls back. And he used an illustration with the dog and the thing. You know, some of y'all got easy stomachs. So. But he says that's what it's like. He said, because you have everything in front of you. Why would you go back? He asked the Galatians, he said, what happened to y'all? Man, y'all were doing so good. Everything was going along fine. And you let somebody come in and trip you up with nothing? Vain philosophies, foolishness, things you know didn't even sound credible, and you bought into it. And we got to be very careful, because the United Negro College Fund slogan still prevails yet today. A mind is especially a Christian mind. And Brother Dixon just said, it don't make no sense. You know, my father's, one of his sayings is still resonating with me at times when I see certain things. He used to say, well, how dumb can you get? You know, and he's, I mean, really, in the body of Christ, how can we not know Christ after all of this? How can we not understand discipleship life? How are we still letting people tell us what church ain't when we should be easily describing and demonstrating to them what church is? I was watching Bill Maher the other night, and they had an atheist guy on there, and they were getting into this discussion, and somehow they wound up with religion. And he said something, and I agree. I told my wife, I agree with him. He said, you know, why are Christians so mean to the atheists? If they're truly Christians, they should be able to explain their thing and accept the fact that, okay, I just don't believe, but don't turn it into a hate speech. He said, because as atheists, we don't bother Christians. He said, you know, we don't, he said, that's just my choice. He said, but I've met so many Christians who tell me I'm damned and I'm going to hell. And he said, so how is that going to make me want to be a Christian? He said, you know, why don't they just understand that if you are the love of God and you, and man, he had it down. I said to myself, okay. Because we don't have to do that. We've chosen to be Christians. Let's just be the best Christians we can be. Still love everybody. Jesus didn't walk around going, damned, you're going to hell. Damn, lightning bolt here. He went about his business and he gave them a choice. And so the reality for us is we can't let people just so easily come in and backtrack us. And he says, I'm afraid that some of you are going to be led away. And probably most of us in this room probably have experienced in our lifetime seeing this very thing happen to people we love or cared about or just in general. Somebody comes along with a new church or a new philosophy or a new something, and the next thing you know, they're nowhere because the bottom fell out. And Paul said, don't let that happen. Then he said this. He said, you seem to believe, verse 4, you seem to believe whatever anyone tells you. That's called being gullible. Let me tell you how best to be able to think for yourself. Have something in there to think with. You got to have a basis to judge things by. If you don't, you know, remember when he talks about, he said, it's the foolishness of preaching. It's the message of the gospel. And I'm happy. He said, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring the good news and all. Okay. But if you don't have something to judge that by, again, if you go back and look at what tradition means for us, certain things are based on the fact, and the fact yet alone. The sky will always be blue. I don't know why. I can't explain it. Grass will be green. Water will be wet. But the fact of the matter is, if somebody comes along and you can't stand on the basics, that which is tried and true, you're going to be easily torn away. And so the reality for us is, you got to learn. And he said, I'm afraid that people could come in and tell you just anything, and because you lack devotion. Some things I just won't do because of devotion. Y'all remember this? We're older, I guess. Maya probably didn't. I don't know if they did it with Makai and all that. But you remember we used to do the Pledge of Allegiance every morning? Every morning, we stood up all together, turned toward the little flag up there, and did the Pledge of Allegiance. And most people can't even recite it now. And this is America. We were so worried about the communists that we wanted to constantly make sure our American citizens were lied. It's called allegiance. Now, big time smart people like Mrs. Price and other educated persons, Dr. McKenzie, I'm sure, Dr. McKenzie back there, I'm sure, they can explain you what allegiance is by definition. But I'm here to tell you that it means I'm sticking with you. You know, I pledge allegiance to the flag, United States, you know, to the republic for which it stands. You know, and to be honest with you, as a people, our country hadn't really always kept its motto. Okay, fine, then. Who does? Really? But the fact of the matter is, and it seems worse when your president say that. I ain't saying nothing. But the fact of the matter is, in the body of Christ, there must be allegiance. Here's what Jesus says about it, just plain and simple. Apart from me, you're nothing. Now, let me tell you how you start a fight. Walk up to somebody and say that to them without any Christian content to it. How would you feel if your husband walked up to you when you came home today and said, apart from me, you nothing? You'd say, oh, excuse me? Come on, I see that look. Bring it on out. You say, wait a minute, I got mine. Okay, try me. You know, your boyfriend couldn't say that to you. You know, Mr. tried that with Miss Seeley, and she said, okay, I'll show you, I'm going to open up me a britches business. And someday you'll be looking in the window, and I'm just going to look back at you. But the fact of the matter is, none of us would take that from nobody. You know, as long as you've been, you couldn't walk in the house tomorrow and say that. But that's what Jesus says. And he's right. And there are those out there who said, oh, man, I'm doing it, and fine and dandy. And Asaph addresses that when he says, you know, I looked at the prosperity of the wicked, and that bothered me. He said, I don't understand how they can come and go and do better than good church folk, you know, because they didn't have good church folk terminology then. But he said they ride in better chariots. They got bigger plums on their tree. You know, they going over to phase two, and here I am. I can't even get into Ellington, you know. And he said, but I went to church. I went to church. If you're going to hug her, you hug everybody. So start right here and work your way through the room. You know, he said, I don't understand that. He said, but I went to church. And let me tell you something. You must understand that level of tenacity about getting to God so you can get it right. There is no other way save Christ Jesus. It's devotion. Lord, I ain't leaving. When they stood there, Peter was right. Peter had it right, but he didn't understand the requirements. When he stood there, he said, Lord, I ain't going nowhere. And Jesus said, son, you have no idea what you just said. He said, you can't do it. And he said, Lord, if all others, I won't. Jesus said, you know the devil heard you. He said, he want to sift you. He want to thin you out. He said, you know, we don't talk like that anymore, being sifted, but that is a reality. And that's really what the devil does when things come in your life little by little. He's just trying to sift you. You know, grandma put it this way, if ain't one thing, it's another. It's just a sifting process. Now, old cooks know what sifting is. Young folk may not know what that is. I don't even know if they sell sifters anymore. They still sell them? They probably don't never move off the shelf. You know. Old folk, with my mom and grandma and them, they had that, and they would hit that thing and go again and go again. And finally one day, my grandmother showed me, and if you cook, you know, it really does. She showed me unsifted flour. And it's amazing. It's even lighter in its weight. And she said, let me show you. I said, girl, why you keep doing that? She said, come here, let me show you something. So she dumped out so much in a cup, and she dumped, and then she sifted it a while. And she put it back in. She went about four times, and she said, now run your hand through that. She's not right. And I was like, she said, now you know I got to throw that away. She said, you done ruined something. She said, but you see, she said, now pick that up. She said, now pick that up. And it's amazing. And then she did the old, and how it, she said, now you see that? She said, that's why you sift. She said, now get on out of here. You know, when I was growing up, everything ended with, now get on out of here. And so in the body of Christ, Paul said, listen, you got to understand your own level of devotion. You can't stay because she stayed. You can't serve because she served. It's got to be yours and yours alone. And old folk was right. Every tub got to stand on its own bottom. You got to love God for yourself. Even a husband and a wife. The Bible says on that day, there's going to be some separation. Mothers from daughters and fathers from sons. Two will be walking together and one will be taken, because God knows who's been devoted and who's been playing him. People play God. They come in the aisles of his churches and fall on his altar and beg for court favor and bill favor and health favor and love favor. And when they get what they want, they gone. And God said, I knew, but I'm God. And so Paul says, don't let anybody just come in and lead you away. He said, I'm afraid that that's what's going to happen to you because you're not devoted. You got to cling to him. You got to hold to God's unchanging hand, you have to understand that's a decision you've got to make. Nobody's going to lock you down to make you a disciple. You can still do whatever you're going to do. At the end of the day, we spend no more than 6 good hours with Christ in assembly. Out of the 168 hours in a week, we might spend 6 hours. So that other 162 some odd hours, I don't know what y'all doing. But I do know this. If you're committed to him, you'll do more of this than you'll do of the world. And then he goes, he said, you, somebody going to even talk about a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different spirit than the one you receive, or a different kind of gospel than the one you, look how crazy that gets. A different Jesus, yet people have done that. People have come along and made God a woman. They done made him trees. They done, you know, and people fell for it. Mother God. Ain't no mother God. And we've tried to separate the triune of God. Because, you know, you got a couple of smart readers say that word is nowhere in the Bible. The word, there's a lot of words that we use relating to God, Christianity, and life that are not in the Bible. That means it doesn't exist. But if three can be one, that's triune. I mean, it's common sense. If three is one, it's a triunion. And so he said, my Father and I are one, be one with us, and the Holy Spirit, that's triunion. We all share the same place. The Bible don't say that. And how can three men become? First of all, Buckethead, God is a spirit. He assumed flesh to come to us. So when we walk around and go, oh, it's a ghost, he put on flesh. Read your Bible. He, Jesus is not up in heaven now like this. You know, he don't have eczema. He don't have no headaches. He ain't worried about his hair falling out. He's back in the spirit. He's a spirit now. That's why he can be everywhere. And for people to argue with us and we fall for it. Yeah, you're right. That do make sense. You can set some Christians in a room with somebody who's a non-believer, and in about 30 minutes, they're going to have problems. And I said this to you before, and I'm going to say this to you again. When you get into those debates with people who might be a little smarter than you or a little more, you know, just say, I just believe. That's all you got to say, I just believe. How you know when you die, you're going to heaven? I just believe. I believe there's a heaven. Have you ever seen it? No. But I live without sight. So you got to know how to talk back a little bit. Just have the basic stuff. Because if you don't have just the basic stuff, you're going to be pulled away. I have met people who said that's what happened to them. I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, I'm confused. I said, what happened? I was sitting down with some of my frat brothers. I was sitting down with some, and man, Pastor, they were saying stuff. I couldn't even explain it. I said, well, I can't explain everything either. What you coming in here bothering me for? I'm not a thesaurus, but I'll tell you what I can tell you, and I'll tell you what I'm going to tell you for the rest of my life. I just believe. I told my wife that this morning. You know, if when it's all over and done, what did I lose believing in God? I don't think anybody's going to show up wherever the last place might be if there's no heaven and say, I wasted my whole life being good for nothing. I like being good. You know why? Because when you're good, good kind of comes to you. I can walk anywhere without having to look over my shoulder because I ain't bothering nobody. I speak to people who don't even speak to me. I try to be at peace with every man because that's what the word says. And so if when it's all over, it's no God, I ain't lost nothing. I met some really wonderful people along the journey. I met some disturbing people along the journey. But I held to what I believe. My faith has brought me more than I could have ever thought or imagined because I really believe God is my supply. I believe God is my help. I believe the Lord is my shepherd. And so when people say things that try to pull you away, just go back to the default code and say, listen, I just believe. And he says, this is going to happen to you. Those of you just came in, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, people are talking to you about a different Jesus. They're talking to you about a different spirit. They're talking to you about a different gospel. And y'all buying into that. He said, oh, Corinthians, I fear for you. And please know, this is his last letter to them. What a horrible closing. What a horrible doxology. Look, flip your page. Ain't but 2 more chapters, and he done. And the way he closes out, if you read it, he closes it out by trying to help them understand that commitment comes even in conflict. Because when you get to chapter 12, he said, I got this thorn. You know what he's really saying? God, this ain't right. Lord, I did everything you asked me to do, and I can't get rid of this. And then he said, but you know what? He said to me, my grace is sufficient. Now, here's a guy. This is the last letter they're going to get from him. And he's trying to get them to understand, man, listen, no matter what happens, stay with it. Keep trusting it. Even if it don't make no sense. He said, understand. And Paul gives a pretty good summary of it. He said, this really happened to keep me from being conceited. Let me tell you what that means. Some Christians are too high and mighty. They think they all that because, but I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't cuss, I don't do. So, that's the stuff you don't actually do. Tell us about some of the stuff you think. Because a lot of us think things and just ain't got the courage to finish them out. So all that don't mean nothing, but let me know what you're really thinking. Let me know where your feet went when your body didn't move. Paul said, I know something. It was to keep me. It was to buffet me. You know what the buffet? Buffet is to kind of slow you down. Some of y'all might have seen the news the other day that tractor trailer blew off the bridge in Chesapeake. High winds. When you're traveling and the wind it buffets you. It slows you down. And even in an automobile, if you're driving a car and you really get into some serious wind, you'll feel. I was coming home up there and hit that wide open space there and the wind went whoop, and I'm like, hey, Lord, be a fence. I mean, a good gust of wind hit me. And I'm like, hey. And that very afternoon, I saw him. I said, man. Now, I drove a tractor trailer once when I was in the military, and we were coming out of Pennsylvania, and it was a high wind condition. And they were actually making tractor trailers park. It was that bad. Those big boxes, even though they got stuff in them, They really don't stand still. Sometimes if you ever rode down the road, you probably can see trailers kind of moving around in good wind. And so to buffet is to kind of slow us down sometimes. Some of us think we all that in Christ Jesus. Again, because we ain't drank no liquor in 2 weeks and all that kind of stuff, you know. And we ain't cussed nobody out this morning yet. You know, Paul said, listen, I understand something. First of all, he said, I understand my constitution. I understand my calling. Y'all write these down because they're good. I understand my constitution. I understand my calling. I understand my commitment. I understand my cause. You know, he says, all of these things matter. He said, and I also understand, and this is critical, my Christ. See, I gave you five. That's a grace number. He said, please understand, I know what I believe. See, if you don't know what you believe, you can't stand on it. You can't defend it. You can't say to your sons and your daughters, this is why we live like we do. They're going to ask you at some point, they're going to say, why we go to church, Daddy? Why we have to go to Sunday school? Why? And if you don't have an answer, if you vague, those kids are going to start thinking, you don't even know why you're making me do this. So why you do it? And if you don't understand your calling, as I said to you before, and we've been talking about it a lot in on Thursday, God is trying to use every one of you. I'm sorry, Holy Ghost. God wants to use. God will use every one of you. Every one of you have something unique to the kingdom, which is why you live. God ain't keeping you alive to work at Home Depot or to run your business or to go back to your industrial work or to, you know, no. Don't ever think that God brought you in the world to work for a man. Oh, no, honey, hush, look here. God brought you to serve him. I ain't getting enough amens. Every one of you have a calling that is unique to you. And the day you don't do it, it's not getting done. He said, woe unto me if I don't preach this gospel. He said, I don't know what the rest of the apostles do. He said, but I know what I got to do. Paul talks about it. He says, you know, y'all look at me and think I'm not one of them super apostles. He said, okay, maybe I don't talk that well, which amazed me for Paul to say, you know, that he doesn't speak very well, because he can show right. I think in 1 Corinthians, he said, you know, I think it's in chapter 11, 12, something. But he tells me, he said, you know, some of y'all don't like me. Y'all don't think I'm as good as some of them other guys. He said, that's cool, but I know who I am. He said, I know what I was called to do. And you have to understand your calling. You have to know that I'm doing what God called me to do. Otherwise, you're wasting the light of day. And some of us are going to die in a place of unfulfillment because we never made our calling and election sure. We never trusted God for what they couldn't see. And I'm going to tell you something, children of God. I'm going to tell you this right now. If I don't tell you nothing else, you're missing something really wonderful if you don't explore your own calling. It takes away envy and jealousy. It takes away that he cannot preach me or she cannot sing me or she look better ushering than I do or what, because you know what you and God got going on. And again, Jess, one of my favorite songs, and Billy Paul said, me and Mrs. Jones, we got our thing. Yeah, she might be married to Mr. Jones, but me and her got a little something going on, and it's worth meeting every day at the same cafe. I know what we got. He said, now she'll go her way and I'll go mine, but tomorrow, you know, we'll meet at this, you know. And so all of us need to understand, of all other things you might have going on, you and God ought to have something special. So you get up with him in the morning and you go to bed with him at night and you talk to him. Even if you got to talk to him in secret, you talk to him. You know, go to your closet, go to the bathroom, lock the door, sit down, put your Bible on the commode, whatever you need to do. But talk to God, because you and him ought to have something. And you ought to understand that serving him is my life. I've had people say to me, I live for my children. I live for, okay, when you going to live for God? Because I've come to the conclusion that if someone's willing to die for you, you ought to at least be able to live for them. And Paul said, listen, I know what I am. I know why I can't leave. He said, even though God gave me this thing, it's not going to make me turn on him. And this last thing he said, and then he goes on, he said this, he said in verse 5, he said, but I don't think I'm inferior. Yes, in Corinthians, it's not first. He said, I don't think I'm inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I know what I'm talking about. He said, I think you realize this. Watch this. For we have proved it again and again. And again, that old proof is in the pudding. Every one of us ought to be able to validate that we have this relationship. You don't have to be the pastor. You don't have to be the deacon. You just ought to be that good child of God. And every one of us have all the tools we need if we'll at least go to the training. That was the one thing I loved about the military. When we brought soldiers to training, we gave them everything they needed. We didn't tell them they had to bring nothing from home. They didn't have to go to Amazon or online. All they had to do was show up, body. Just bring your body. And when you got there, we had everything you need. Bullets, beans, everything you need. All you had to do was show up. And as I said, the military is so concerned about uniformity and consistency, we give you drawers, T-shirts, socks, toothpaste. We give you everything. We don't want none of that stuff you brought from home. We make you put it in a plastic bag and throw it in the supply room, and when you leave, you'll see that stuff again. Otherwise, we got you covered. Gym socks, everything. And in the body of Christ, that's what he says. He said, you will be supplied all of your need according to the riches that are in Christ Jesus. And God don't go cheap. No, he don't. All right, so let's look at what he says. He says, okay, this is what I need you to do. And then he tells him this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You ain't got that far to go if you put it in reverse. And he says, here's the model of ministry. 1 Corinthians, go back one book, chapter 16, which is the last one. So if you flip second and see first, you're good. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Everybody there? Come down to verse 16 and look at the latter clause. He says, here's what you want to do. You want to be like folk who serve with real devotion. You want to be like that. You want a model? Find people who are really devoted and committed. You know, old church, you say, you know, I may not preach like Paul and sing, you know, find people who are really devoted, really committed. Here's what the Hebrew writer says. He said, listen, since we have such a great cloud of witness, then let's run this race. Let's model after those people who are doing it victoriously. Nobody ever picks a role model that's a scrub. You ever notice that? Most young men growing up want to be like Michael Jordan or Joe Montana. You know, we were growing up, you know, with people like Bart Starr, Roger Staubach. You know, when the kids outside playing in the yard, even girls, you know, they, you got girls who want to be Oprah. They don't want to be Missy Elliott. You never hear nobody tell, I want to be Missy Elliott. No, they want to be Oprah, Beyonce, you know, successful people. Ain't nobody ever walked into a room and picked a scrub. They look at people who are doing it right, who are making the paper and got the lights on and stuff. You know, when we grew up well, I'm probably a little older than Deacon Anderson, but when I grew up, it was the Michael Jackson versus Prince. You know, Michael Jackson put out one, Prince put out one. Michael Jackson, you know, so one, ooh, Mike got him now, and then Prince, you know, and people who entertain themselves want to sound like Mike. And then people who were otherwise more mellow either want to be Freddie Jackson or Luther. Yeah, see what happened? See right now? Any fella who showed up acting like Luther, that's what he gonna get. Ain't nobody come in acting like, you know, nobody who made one hit wonders. And so in the body of Christ, he said, listen, what you ought to do is you ought to make sure that you understand like them and serve like them, fully understanding that you can do it. Nothing is impossible to them that believe. And I told you this before. That scripture does not just apply to you trying to get stuff. That scripture applies to you trying to do stuff, trying to be something. If you just believe, God will bless you with what you believe. If you want to be a better servant, just believe. I can do all things. I can serve better. I can sing better. I can give better. I can love better. I can lead better. I can follow better. There are so many betters. And nothing shall be impossible to them that believe. Lord, I just believe I can do better. Think about saying that every morning. Lord, I can love my family better. Lord, I can learn better. Lord, I can be on time better. You know, some of us, if we just really slow down enough to find the right example, something to model after, a pattern. Any of y'all sew? Yeah, a pattern. That's why every shirt looked like a shirt. Doesn't matter who make it. My shirt looked just like his shirt. Different color, different designer and all that kind of stuff. You know, every shirt, every man in here with a shirt on, buttons button on the same side. I didn't know for years that a woman's button from the other side. Now, why they do that, I don't know. But somebody did it, and they stuck with it. Every man's button comes from left and in, you know, right and left. Women's button go the other way. I don't know why, but that's how, and it still works there. So if you have a blouse on today, your buttons are different than mine. Most men put their belt in and go from here around to here. Some go the other way, you know, but the fact that every belt is a belt. Every pair of trousers has an inseam. And, you know, and so all men are not made the same, but all our clothes are made the same. Same thing with a woman. And they have different sizes and the like. But it's a pattern, and it works. And if you ever notice something that's not fitting to the pattern, it sticks out just like that. How many of you ever seen somebody with their buttons out of line? You know, they got dressed in the dark and hurt. And as soon as you see it, you know it's wrong. And you say, excuse me, trying to start a new style? And they say, what, look at your button. They go, oh, my Lord, have mercy. Or for men, it's the old, your fly is open. Man, for every man, that is the test of my nerves. It takes a lot of nerve to go tell another man, yo, dude. And he be thinking you making signs, and he makes signs back. And you know, it take a while, and then he finally go, oh. But the reality for us is there's a pattern. And in the body of Christ, this is what he's trying to tell the church. He said, listen, look at people who are doing this thing right. Don't look at negative folk. Don't worry about who leaves. Look at the people who stay. And then ask them, you know, why are you hanging around? What's your thing? You know, when I was in the military, so you said, son, why you do that? Now, you know, I'll tell you why. I love the Army. You know, and I would explain to them, and you know, they said, Sal, you up here at 4 o'clock every morning. Don't you want to be home with your wife? Certainly. But my wife understands what I do. And so you always deployed. Don't you want to be with your kids? No. I mean, yeah, I mean, you know. Some deployments were vacations, you know. But the reality for us is a pattern. And so what he tells them is, he said, listen, model after others. He said, there are people who are doing this thing right. Peter and John on their way to afternoon service, and they simply say to that man, look on us. And once you say that to people, you can't take that back. Is something finna happen up here? Oh, okay, because if you moving, I'm moving. If you know something I don't know, if you think it's going to hit right along here, if you got a vision, let me in on it. As a matter of fact, I just come over here. Ain't nobody over here. You might ought to. And so he said, listen, people getting this right. When you tell people, look on us, you can't say for a season. You can't say, well, don't worry about me now. Because when people look on you and see something out of character, buttons out of line, they're going to say, your buttons, your zipper, and don't go, don't worry about me. Because love makes you worry about people. Love makes you care about people. I've always believed that there is no way that the people you genuinely love and care for, can you allow them, no matter the attitude, to go that way, to fall or to lean. You just got to take the hit. And they're going to cuss and get mad, but if you really love them, better yet, thank you, Holy Ghost, because you love them, you got to say something. You got to go to the house again. You got to make the call again. You got to say, no, I can't. I don't care what you say. You can cuss, you can fuss, but I can't let you die like this. I can't let you quit now. You know, we've done it in the military for years, go back and get soldiers and circle around and all that. And eventually some of them decide, you know, and then you have to say, okay, we got to cut bait. But you can't just not try. And so he tells me, he said, look at other people. He said, they're devoted. They really care about serving God. He said, and listen, I want you to understand that what he said in verse 18, they have been a wonderful encouragement to me. As they have been. How many of you get encouraged when you see people doing well? Okay, some of y'all got a problem. Let's try to, I mean, seriously. I mean, when you just say, man, I'm happy for you. Man, that's great. Keep it up, you know, hang in there. And when you come to that point in your life in Christ, when you can encourage your brothers and sisters, when you can love your brothers and sisters, when you can stand and fight with, not fight against, but shoulder to shoulder, foxhole to foxhole. Hey, man, I'm with you. You're not by yourself. He said, you got to look around for that kind of people. Because negative people will always exist. They'll always show up. But you have to say to yourself, that's not my model. So he said, and they've encouraged me. He said, trust me. I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, that they'll encourage you too. All right, let's go to Titus. Excuse me, go right. You find Titus just sitting there waiting on you to show up because it's been so lonely. The second chapter, if you will, please. Get to Timothy, hit the brakes. Titus chapter 2. Now, excuse me. Everybody in this room has one component that is necessary for baseline Christian development. If you watch The Wizard of Oz, you know the song. If I only had a brain, and you got one. What you allow to go in it is between your earlobes, between your it's in your ears. You don't have to hear everything. You got to guard your ears. You know, when you were a child and you didn't want to hear something, you stuck your fingers in there and went, nah, whatever you had to do. Well, let me tell you something. Don't listen to everything. Amen. Which subsequently means don't listen to everybody. And here's what he says. First of all, in chapter 2, verse 1, he said, but as for you, promote the kind of living that reflects right teaching. Remember, look on us. What you learn will be demonstrated in how you live. How many of you have asked somebody, you don't know how to do that? Nobody. You ain't never been around anybody said, what do you mean you don't know how to do that? How many of you have been around somebody who said, nobody ever taught me that? Or nobody ever told me that? Okay. So they can't, they don't know no better. That's the old language down south. You don't know no better. Old folk would turn around and say, well, you better act like you know better. You know, even when you don't, they say, you better act like you know. You better act like you got some home training. And so what he says to the church, part of our calling as a universal body, as believers, the responsibility really rests with all of us to promote, to make it an issue, to demonstrate, to be a display, to be the model of definition, this is right living. See, and nobody, did you get to ask Ron when we going on? Okay, thank you, man. I'll call you a little later. Thank you. Yes, sir, as well. And so when you don't do that, when people come into your store, and I wish you did own it, but when they come into your store, they don't know nothing about you. But they watch you. People see you before you see them. If they see you over there yelling and screaming at the employees or you know, you're disheveled in your appearance, and then they find out you're the manager, they'll go, what? How many of y'all ever did read a review on Yelp? Yelp, people have tried to sue Yelp because they've got negative reviews from consumers. And the fact of the matter is, you represent something, just like your company. Your employees, you know, painters are funny people to me. I've always thought painters, plumbers, because they show up with paint all over them and look a certain kind of way. And yet, when they paint your house, they're putting down plastic and tape. And you know, I'm thinking to myself, how you don't get paint on everything else and get it on you. Maybe you should be wrapped in plastic. And then you look at their truck, they got paint spilled on the truck. And he said, but you guys are, you know, I'm serious. If you ever go see, you know, go look at their truck. Painter, and I'm thinking, how can a painter not know to close the lid and not waste paint? Thank you. Yeah. Maybe that's why I don't own a paint company. Because that's what I'd be saying. Why y'all get paint on the truck? You know. And so it's amazing to me that we seem to forget in the body of Christ, people see us. And everything we're doing is not equipped with a switch. You can't not be the child of God. You just can't. And I don't want to get into no whole lot of arguments with people, but I'm telling you now, you cannot put so much energy in trying not to be what God has already called you to be. That's a waste of your energy. So he said, promote it. In other words, you got to walk around saying, look on us. Don't be no closet Christian. Look on us. He said, as for you, he's talking to the body. Yeah, I know, you know, some say, well, this is just a letter to Titus. No, this was for everybody. He said, now here's what you need to do. Reflect that you know it. Mm-hmm. That's why when you in the store and you at the return counter, you don't have your receipt, and you want to bring it back, and they said, we're sorry, you can't start yelling and screaming and cussing and demanding stuff. Because over there in the corner is the lady that saw you sing that solo at their church last Sunday. And when you make people have the RCA dog head, you've gone too far. And you can't say, child, you don't know. They just got under my skin. Ain't enough room for you under there. Don't be letting other folk in your skin. You got to learn how to say, you know what? No problem. I have walked away from things because I know somebody looking. I don't even know who looking. I've had it happen to me. I've had people do stuff, and I have asked myself, what's it worth? Because you do know you can't get it back. You know, you can have 100 attaboys and one oopso and it's over. It takes one all to wipe out 100 attaboys. So what you do is just say, you know what? I know who I am. When I was a trooper, people used to ask, how can you be a preacher and a trooper? I know who I was. That's why I treated people fair. Gun, bad, shotgun, all that stuff. I didn't have to abuse people. Because really, at the end of the day, I wanted to reflect Christ in what I was doing in that uniform, in that automobile. That's why I kept the car clean, shoes shine, haircut, all that kind of stuff. Because people say, ain't you Reverend Mitchell? And you'd be amazed how many times in a trooper's uniform people said, you that preacher. People I've never seen in my life that I knew, but obviously saw me somewhere, because I did not walk around with a big crucifix. I didn't have a bumper stick on the car. I didn't have nothing that would have told nobody I was a preacher. I looked like a trooper and walked like one, talked like one. And somebody would say, you the preacher. And I said, yes, I am. And, you know, you do your thing. But, you know, and I've had people try to use that old praise God, hallelujah. Yeah, yeah. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. You still going to give me a ticket? No. I said, I've not written a ticket all day. And they start smiling. I said, but I will issue you this summons. Yeah, because that's what we have in the Commonwealth. We have summons. Bless you, my friend. And so, oh, my time is up. And so he says, you got to promote. Now come down a little further and look what he says in verse 12. Let's come down to verse 12. Verse 12. Everybody there? You're not quite there? Okay, good. He said, and we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We, the church, the body, should live in this evil world with, here it is, self-control. That means you got to do it yourself. I don't follow y'all around. Don't want y'all following me neither. But self-control is a word that goes with discipline, which comes with devotion, which comes with duty, which comes with desire, which comes with delivery. Y'all getting it? He says, you have to do this because it's a part of what you've become. You are not heathens anymore. You're not rascals. You're not rebels anymore. You're Christians. And that ought to mean something. He says, so what you have to do is start doing outside what's been done inside. Okay? Greater is he that is in me. So the in you has to start being reflected outside of you. Because he said, watch this. He said, because you know right conduct. How many of you have looked at somebody and said, that ain't right? How about this one? They ain't have to do that. That was so unnecessary. Now, why do they do that? Again, Jess, one of my songs, what makes you feel like doing stuff like that? You know, why do people do what they do? He said, but in the body of Christ, you, us as believers, we know right conduct. We know how to love our wives. We know how to treat our friends. We know how to respect our leaders. We know how to be, we know conduct. We call it discipline in the military. We have a uniform code of military justice. You call it uniform because it fits everybody. We don't care who you are. If you mess up, this is what it says. Every soldier walks with a 30-inch step. Every salute looks the same. All of that stuff is because we have shown you proper conduct. I don't care where you are on post. At 5 o'clock, when you hear the cannon, you stop, get out your car, and you render a hand salute. You better not run in a building. Let me catch you at least. Trying to avoid saluting our great flag. That's not proper conduct. Dereliction of duty is what we call it. When you do whatever you're not supposed to do and you knew you're supposed to do it. And you can't say I didn't know because we said we trained you. And sometimes we said we trained you and stuff we didn't train you and we still said we trained you so we can charge you with dereliction of duty. We said you should have just known better. A soldier knows better. And so the reality for us in the body of Christ is we cannot live like heathen. Because we've learned, we've got right learning. And right learning should be reflected in right living. Then he said this, and my time is up. He says, and devotion to God.
You know what I told you this before, and I'm going to tell you again? You don't owe me much of nothing. Not really. You owe God a whole lot, though. And what I've learned is, if and when, and you should, right away today, start devoting your life to God, then you will treat the pastor right. Because devotion to God is not something we deviate from for the sake of being mean-spirited to others. Because this is what the writer says. He said, how can you say you love God whom you have not seen and you can't love the folk? You know, so he said this God stuff becomes universal. Christians are not show up, sit down in the pew, I'm a Christian. Get out in the parking lot, I'm off duty. You're not a New York City cab. You don't get to flip the thing on and flip the thing off. He said, you understand. Promote right living, how you treat your sons and your daughters. You know, my daughter will tell you that she knows how a woman should be treated because I showed her by treating her mama right. And that's why she can't find no man. Because my standards are so high. No buckethead yet has reached them. She keeps saying, no, my dad don't do it like that. Be seeing you. Poor Taylor will always have just me. But such it is. She know how to treat her mom. I don't cuss her mama out. Didn't hit her, didn't throw her downstairs. Gave her the best that I could give. Wanted to do more. But the fact of the matter is right conduct, right living. She know how I treated her as a daughter. My sons. Well, I'll just stop right now. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the time we've shared together. Lord, they laughing, but I'm crying. But thank you, Lord, for the time we've shared. And certainly, God, we pray that we've had an opportunity, just a couple of chapters here and there, a couple of verses, to give us another brick in our foundation, another brick in our building. God, we pray that we will remember what right living looks like and we'll be demonstrators of the same. But Lord, let us remember that our devotion to you is paramount. To love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul, to keep you first and to not waver, to follow you, to be led, to hold on, to be the shepherded ones. These things are so critical to us. And Lord, we know that in this world and we live in this perverse generation where men are making laws that deviate from your righteousness and your holiness, when we are not sure, Lord, which way the world is going to go, we will follow you. And so, God, we pray these prayers knowing that you hear and answer. But, Lord, hold us to the promise because it is the promise that holds us. And forgive us again of our sins and have mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you. We're going to lift up our scholarship gifts, and then we'll get right on into the next beautiful thing. Amen. All right. God bless you. Thank you so very much today.